Good morning. Welcome to our theology class. There is a handout in the back on progressive sanctification. There's two sheets there. Last time we looked at positional sanctification, and there's a logical order here. The time before that we looked at the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we're on soteriology still, the subject of the Holy Spirit. If you did not receive the notes or hear the message on the first one here, personal sanctification, which the first Roman numeral is positional sanctification, I encourage you to hear that because that's the basis of what we're talking about today. And let me review that while people are getting the outline there. Positional sanctification, of course, is a setting apart to God of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the riches of divine grace bestowed upon all believers in salvation. Sanctified means set apart to God from sin, and there is a certain aspect of sanctification which is positional. And I'll read Hebrews 10:10, but let's have a word of prayer. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Please turn to Hebrews 10:10 just to briefly review and differentiate between positional sanctification and progressive sanctification that we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews 10:10, positional sanctification is parallel with justification. And notice Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will, Christ, we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So if you believe in Jesus' substitutionary death for your sins, the sufficiency of that for salvation, you are positionally sanctified. That is eternal. That is secure. In fact, it is the foundation from which we are to be progressively sanctified. And this has been done by God. This has been done through the Word of God. You're clean through the Word I've spoken unto you. This is by the Spirit of God and through belief of the truth. So when this takes place in a Christian's life, they are saved, right? Past tense, you have it. And then you serve out of gratitude. So it's very important to see the difference and to understand positional sanctification, to believe in that, because we're not under law, we're under grace. But being under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says in Romans 6:14. And that's where we get into progressive sanctification. How can we have victory in our lives? The meaning of sanctification we saw, the Greek word is the same as saint, holy. That's the exact same Greek word, hagios, sanctification. Is a fuller word than that, hagiosmos, I think. And so they are all the same Greek root, sanctification, saint, holy. Every Christian is a saint, right? Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is set apart to God. Now, let's go to our study this morning. This is a very important study for every Christian. This is what we're dealing with every day. You know, we have deliverance from the penalty of sin, salvation, the power of sin, sanctification, the presence of sin, that's glorification. And so another way to put it would be positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification. There's a logic in all this. And theology is wonderful. Well, it's in the Bible, doctrine, but it will ground you, right? It'll give you a foundation to live where you understand. My people perish for lack of knowledge. We need knowledge, but not just knowledge, head knowledge, but heart knowledge, where we believe these things and enter into them. Now, progressive sanctification is the result of salvation and is also defined as being set apart to God from sin. It is, however, personal and experiential. The positional you don't experience, right? You believe it. God states it. But this is experiential. It is also a work of God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm not going to go through this hurriedly. It's a very big subject, but it is so vital to understand what the basis of this is, what our resources are in personal progressive sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. By the way, when you look at a verse, you always want to look at the context, right? So let me go back a little bit. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, live a godly life, a holy life. These are commands. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just include the spiritual part, but it's even the body. It's not a Platonic view here that the body is evil, the spirit is good. You know, it's Plato originated that, and Origen and others promoted that. And the thinking of that has infiltrated Christians today. No. We're to be holy, body, soul, and spirit, and blameless. So that's the goal. Now, it is realized through the believer's cooperation with God. Now, this is what's different. With progressive sanctification, God is doing it, but we're cooperating with Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Here we see our part. Our part is similar to the conditions to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We're faith, yieldedness, submission to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The thought of perfecting is bringing to an end, bringing to completion. We don't want to fall short in God's expectation in our lives. By the way, His expectations is His perfection. We'll come back to that. Keep that in mind. So, but that's the, notice this though, the tense of it, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now let's go to Philippians 2, where you have both aspects of our cooperation and God's working. Nothing would happen if God wasn't working, right? But we have a free will, and God doesn't coerce our will, and we are to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't say work for, work it out. You got to have it in within before you can work it out. And for it is God which worketh in you. Work it out, for God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the thought there also is, work it out to completion, because God is working in you. God is energizing you. God is enabling you. God is working, energizing in you, both the will and the doing. It's interesting, don't you think? This is a supernatural process. Sanctification is just as supernatural as salvation. Now, sanctification in the believer's life is commanded of God based upon the character of God. Let's go to Matthew 5:48. You know, all of God's commands are based upon His character. Love one another as I have loved you. But notice in Matthew 5:48, maybe not fair to look at this outside of the context. Verse 48 says, be therefore perfect. Again, the thought is complete, mature. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so, you see, the standard is high. God doesn't choose some low-level carnal stage. No, He doesn't choose something between man and God. No, He chooses His perfection. That's what we're to attain to. Now, it's obvious, it's evident, and it's according to the Scriptures that we don't attain to that in this life. But that is the goal, right? So we're to be like Him. And notice the context, verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans? So, in other words, don't we have unconditional love and grace with others, regardless of their actions? God does. Be perfect like Him. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:15. First Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus. And so, be holy, for I am holy. He's the standard. We focused on that in the positional sanctification, just on the holiness of God. Now, that's what to consider in this thing. In fact, in sanctification, don't be too overly introspective or you'll be dead in the water, right? You have to look to Him and your change. Well, that's another feature of sanctification. But He's the pattern. He's the one we are to emulate. He is the one who's working in us. God is the only one who can produce this. This is by grace through faith, like salvation. Now, a person might say, oh, I'm saved by grace. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. I used to work with a hyper-dispensational guy that they go a little too far with that. And you could see it. You didn't see the parallel in his life with what the grace of God really teaches. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. What does the grace of God teach? Is the grace of God, person can say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Does that mean that you do less than what the law requires? Actually, you do more. It's higher under grace, right? Love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, the law. Love one another as I've loved you, grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, or training us, literally, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So He died not just to save us from hell, but to make us holy. And God's grace teaches us, behooves us, especially the Holy Spirit within us, to live a holy life. And so to say that grace is license is to bring a person's salvation in question. Now, I want to consider the need for sanctification. Now, if we're saved, okay, and you're secure, you have eternal life, why is this needed? And you know, there's some wrong teaching that the sin nature is eradicated, you have some so-called second work of grace, and you've been sanctified wholly, quoting 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Well, that's a denial to say that we're sinless. In 1 John 1, if any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. The truth is not in him. He deceives himself, nobody else. And so we have a need, right? And the need isn't just the fact that we sin, but we have a sin nature. And this sin nature we are not free of in this life. And it does not get any better. And the characteristics are listed in Galatians chapter 5. So even with the most sanctified, holy believer, they're still grappling with sin. Doesn't matter who it is. So you might say, whoa, you know, I myself, I really have a struggle. Well, so does your brother next to you. Because this is the reality of it, and we're going to talk about this. And let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The indwelling sin nature is present in every believer, and makes the progress of sanctification necessary in the believer's life. And now I'm referring to this context several times, so why don't we read it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul, and he's speaking present tense as a believer here, and he's contrasting himself with the righteousness of the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Notice the two I's here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and now that's the same as the sin nature, the old man, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now what's he talking about with the two eyes? Well, when a person's saved, they have the new man created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Then it's obviously, you know, like you explain this to a child, you know, we used to have you'd have the man's face and there'd be the smile, you know, with the eyes, and that's the new man. You turn it over and there's a frown, you know. This is the old man. And maybe their simplistic thinking would be there's two little people inside. It's not that, but that there is an inclination towards sin in us. We were born with it. We were handed down, transmitted sin nature from our fathers. It started with Adam. And pardon me, the sin nature, Psalm 51:6, we were born with, David says, I was conceived in iniquity. So you have to teach a child to do what? Good. Why is it that they want to do bad? Why is it that there's a will stubborn, you know? And because they have a sin nature, chip off the old block, we get the credit, right? And so it's a reality, and it doesn't get any better, and it is not eradicated in this life. There's no such thing as that. And so Paul he's speaking logically. Some say he's speaking autobiographically, that this is a certain time in his life. I don't think so, because he's speaking in present tense. He's definitely speaking as a Christian. Some say, oh, this is not a Christian. No, it's a Christian. Verse 18, I delight in the law of God verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And verse 25, I serve the law of God. That's only a Christian who has a desire to do God's will and who has the delight in it and also hates sin, right? But you see the wrestling match going on. A person, when they're first saved, they experience that. And you still experience that. And we want to identify that, right? Everything isn't the devil's fault, by the way. And so, this is an inward battle. Now, let's touch on the highlights of it. Verse 23, notice it says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So the sin nature wars against us. It's contrary to the Spirit, Galatians tells us. And let's go to the book, hold your place here, and go to James chapter 4. Where do problems come from? Comes from the flesh. Might be the devil sometimes. Actually, the world solicits the flesh, and so does the devil. In James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. So what is all the struggle inside? It's the old man. It's a sin nature. Indwelling sin. And Now, this conflict within will continue until death or the resurrection. Paul speaks, again, present tense of Christian experience, delighting in God's law as a regenerated believer serving God's law. He contrasts himself with the righteousness of the law. Notice 7:14. Again, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. In verse 16, if then I do that, I would not I consent unto the law that it is good. So in earlier in the chapter, the law is holy, just, and good. There's no flaw in the law, right? And again, not that we're under law, by the way, but you know the moral principles of the law are all carried over into the New Testament, not the ordinances and the rituals, but the principles there. So it's good. Now, please go to Galatians 5. What was lacking in Romans 7? Now, some theologians say, okay, that's the normal Christian experience there. And everyone must come to the place where they say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I agree. A person's got to come to the place where they realize, I cannot do this thing of living a holy life. I've got to have help from God. Well, remember the last verse in the chapter? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, mere walking in the new man will not get you victory. Mere walking in that new inclination towards righteousness will only bring you frustration. But what will give you victory? Walking in the Spirit. The new man is not the Spirit. The confusion here. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Holy Spirit, we're partakers of the divine nature. This is God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. By the way, He can righteously dwell in us because of the judgment on the old man. Romans 6, we looked at that last time with positional sanctification. That's foundational to this. So if you didn't hear that, that's important to realize. The old man has been crucified. It's a positional truth to believe. Reckon it to be so by faith. Therefore, the Christian can say no to the old man. Just like Satan has been judged at the cross. Therefore, you can say you can resist the devil, right? And we have judged enemies here. Now let's go to Galatians 5:16. Now this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the sin nature. Walk in the Spirit. We looked at that in relation to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You know how a toddler walks? Depend on the Spirit. You're walking. You're living by dependence on the Holy Spirit. Everything you do, not just this time, right, but on your job, in the home, driving down the road, and you're living by the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem. The flesh, verse 17, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now there's the, as Weiss puts it, trench warfare. Again, the flesh doesn't get any better, and the flesh opposes the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, how can you identify the two? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, a person might say, oh, yeah, I can see the works of the flesh. They're carnal uncleanness. Well, more than that, they're spiritual sins, too. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He doesn't list them all. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if a person is characterized by these things, they've never been born of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, the Holy Spirit is the key in this thing. Understanding, we have a need for sanctification because of the indwelling sin nature. How do we get victory? It didn't go just happen. It's like the stick thrown in the creek, you know. Which way does it go? Downstream. And if you neglect the means of sanctification, you'll go downstream. We'll get to the means. The word, prayer, fellowship. Now, here's another point. A need for sanctification. An overall cleansing has taken place in salvation. Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. He's talking to Christians, and the word has to do with you've been washed all over. But an ongoing cleansing from the world's defilement is necessary also. Let's go to John 13:10. John 13:10. Jesus saith to him, this is Peter, who, as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, never wash my feet, Lord, and if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Verse 8, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, now that's a different Greek word, all over, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And, of course, Judas was still there. And now, in those days, they had sandals and dirt streets. And you know, it wasn't that long ago they had dirt streets. I used to minister to a shut-in, 104 years old. And when she was, all the roads around here were just dirt. She talked about the ruts, you know, that the wagons would get caught in. But anyway, that's all they had back in Bible times. And so it was necessary. There was usually someone at the door to wash the feet. Well, the symbolism is, in the world, we contract defilement, right? And we need to be cleansed. It doesn't matter, even if there's not much said. If you're in the world, the workplace, all men do not have faith. And so it has a defiling effect on you. It's nothing like the washing of the water of the word that Jesus gives to us. So that's one of the needs. This world is a sinful place, and it's getting worse. So that's one of the great needs for sanctification. I'm not going to go into that so much specifically. It's a subject in itself, but what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. And so if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But the world has an appeal to the sin nature, right? So we want to identify that. What is that attraction? It isn't the new man. It isn't the Holy Spirit. It's the sin nature that wants that. So there's a need for sanctification. And then finally, the devil is the tempter who seeks to solicit the believer to sin against God. Matthew 4, for instance, where Jesus was tempted of the devil. Satan is the tempter. Jesus, of course, there was nothing in him the devil could lay hold of, but he tried, and he came back with what? It is written. He knew how to resist the devil. A sanctified life defends against the devil's tactics. Let's go to Ephesians 4. You know, the devil can't make you sin. You can't say the devil made me do it, you know. But the devil solicits into sin, and the devil's much smarter than we are. And so he would orchestrate the circumstances to draw the Christian into sin. And then he's the accuser of the brethren. And so Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Again, you look at the context. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a handle. You know, we all sin. But if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But if we condone it, oh, nothing wrong with me. Whoa. That's what hinders spiritual growth. Self-justification, that type of stance blocks this process of sanctification. Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's got an arsenal here of tactics. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So that would have to do with principalities and powers, fallen angels under Satan's leadership, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, Now, this is basically a picture of sanctification in the soldiery imagery. Having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the great reason we're here, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we need God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God, no Achilles heel. And then Satan was judged at the cross. And I'm just going to refer to some, maybe John 12:31, now is the prince of this world cast out, and judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So when? At the cross, that's where the serpent's head was crushed, right? Again, he's active. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he's judged, and therefore we can resist him by faith. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. You know, we're no match for the devil, so we don't want to be presumptuous about this. And we want to have a certain respect for principalities and powers. It always reminds me of Rommel in the African War. Patton, who went against Rommel, great German general. And he studied him. And he knew his tactics, and he beat him in Africa because he knew his tactics. Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And notice in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, they'll get an animal on the outskirts, right? A lion or a wolf. The devil will do that. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So resist steadfast in the faith. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Remember, you have that a couple places in the Bible. So this is the need for sanctification. The opposition against this is very great. You know, if you seek to grow as a Christian, you're going to find opposition. Realize that, right? You're going to get more serious in prayer. You think that will be easy? You're going to spend more time in the Bible. And we should. But we can expect. There's a spiritual resistance against that, even from within, right, and from without. So this is very real, the need for sanctification. Okay, now let's go to the goal of sanctification. The goal of sanctification is the knowledge of Christ and, coincidingly, our conformity to the image of Christ. Now, we'll touch on the knowledge of Christ next time too, but I didn't want to leave it out at this point, because these things go hand in hand. You know, sanctification is not an impersonal thing. I'm going to be holy, you know, I'm going to live right. This thing has to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a closeness to Him and knowing Him, it isn't going to happen. So this isn't some mechanical formula, you know. No, He is our sanctification. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so He is the one who brings it about. But let's go to Philippians 3, where we see Paul's desire expressed. Philippians 3:10. In fact, when the Bible talks about knowing, you realize it's a personal, full, experiential knowledge of Him. This is where you really know Him in life. I like how Dr. Chafer put it. I know Him. And he said that in the context of many personal illustrations where he saw answered prayer and faith, God responding to dependence upon Him. We want to know Him in a personal way. You know, there's nothing like that personal interaction in life where you're truly cast on God and you see Him answer your prayer, and that's part of growth. So 3:10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And I won't turn to 1 Peter, it should be 2 Peter there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that, but notice that you have both things there, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to want to read on in this context because conformity to Him goes hand in hand with knowing Him. In fact, we don't really know Him unless we're being like Him. And we don't really become like Him unless we know Him. That's why I say it works coincidingly. He's not going to admit us into the intimacy of His presence without conformity to His person. So, you know, God's standard is Himself. And I realize He has grace with us and He works with us, but He's trying to bring us up to Himself. And this progressive sanctification is to be just that, right? Progressive. Now let's read in 3:11, verse 10. If I know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There's a certain death to self in the thing, right? Not I, but Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the ultimate sanctification is the goal that'll happen then. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, and it's very evident that in other places he's quite sure about that, right? I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But he's talking about this very thought of progressive sanctification. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm making an effort. And the high calling, literally in the Greek, is an upward calling. And we'll touch on it next time more, I think. We're going slower than I thought here. And it's like a mountain climb. If you've ever done that, some of it's steeper, then you level off a little, but it's always upward in the progress. So it has varying degrees and varying progress, but we want to keep making progress, right? We want to keep going up. And admittedly, through sin or carnality, ground can be lost, and it can be lost quickly. You know, you lose your footing and you slip down half the mountain. You got what you got to do. You got to climb back up. Again, we're not talking about salvation, but Christian growth. And I think there is a sense in which it's accumulative, but you can't live on yesterday's victories either, right? You keep pressing upward. Well, going too far maybe. But notice here, this image of Christ, let me get this far at least. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. That's God's ultimate purpose, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now let's consider this, because this gives us some light on this thought of sanctification. Having been created in the image of God, this image has been distorted by the fall. Please go to Genesis 1. I don't want to go too quick and miss. You know, we're not an animal. We are created in God's image. And that doesn't mean we look like Him physically. Jesus is a man. God is spirit. But it means that morally, spiritually, man was created as a reflection, an image, a reflection of the character of God. And notice in Genesis 1:26, the Bible's a unit, and you have to look at the whole thing. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." It's the Trinity speaking here. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. So man was created in the image of God. Man was a reflection of God. That's amazing, don't you think? Very high. Very high position and very high nature, actually. Now, we can't read it all, but you know that man sinned. Adam and Eve, and there was the fall. And death came from that, and again, sin nature came from that. So the image was distorted. It was still retained because in Genesis 9:6, I think it is, capital punishment is advocated for murder because man is in the image of God. God takes that very seriously, to take a life of a man. However, it's still distorted, right? You look at the newspaper, is man like God? Where is it? It's still there somewhat. Man has a conscience, but it's very limited. In salvation, the image is restored to an extent. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. Isn't a Christian, a true Christian, more like God than he was before he was saved? He is, if he's really saved. 4:24. Here's the new man I refer to. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on like a garment, be characterized by your life. As in the new man, not the old man. Let me read on. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, now let's go to Colossians 3:10, where you have even a clearer passage on this thought of the image being restored in salvation. Again, it's in relation to the new man, this new inclination towards righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, there you have it. It's restored somewhat in salvation. Now, it's increasingly restored in sanctification. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So we, as like Vernon McGee said, I'm a work in progress. If you don't like me now, don't give up. God's still working on me. That's the way it is, every Christian. We want to have grace with each other because of this. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now this Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice that. Changed into what? The same image. The image of God. And chapter 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're to be beholding by faith in the Scriptures, to see Jesus. So sanctification isn't just something we can work up, you know, ourselves. This comes from a steadfast gaze on Christ. God has spoken in Son. The Scriptures speak of Him. And again, that personal knowledge of Him. Occupation with Him. That's how you can tell if you're growing, by the way. Are we occupied with Jesus? Is it our personal relationship with Him? It's primary in our lives? Is He the one I'm trusting in? Am I finding His all-sufficiency? So, in progressive sanctification, He's conforming us to His image. And please go to Galatians 4. Notice how Paul puts it. You know, Christ is in us. And we want Christ to be magnified in us, in our mortal, manifest in our mortal bodies, right? Magnified. And that's Christian victory for Christ, not I but Christ. And Galatians 4:19, Paul, shepherding the Galatian believers, he says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's the goal, right? We've got some that are waiting for travail. I don't want to focus on that. We're waiting for the baby to be born, right? But there is that. It's going on. And then we're travailing, aren't we, in our Christian lives, that this would happen. And notice 1 Peter 2:9. Now here's the result. This image is more and more seen. We're more and more like Christ. Reminds me of Robert Chapman. I think it was Spurgeon that said, he's the most Christ-like man I ever knew. Now, that's a pretty good comment, don't you think? And it's one thing to know the Bible, another thing to live the Bible. That's sanctification. In 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the image, right? You're showing forth the praises. People see you. That's a Christian, I can tell by the way they live. And then this image, again, it's restored somewhat in salvation, increasingly restored in sanctification, ultimately restored in glorification. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, in other words, we're like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Didn't read the context here, but if you're familiar with it, you know you have two federal heads, Adam and Christ. And so now we shall ultimately in salvation bear the image of the heavenly. And 1 John 3 says, we shall know him as he is, for we shall be as he is. We'll be like Jesus. Revelation 22 says that we will see his face and his name will be in our foreheads. Speaking of his revealed person, we'll be like him. Reflection, like the moon reflects the sun. And so in progressive sanctification, Christ himself is the pattern. So that's the image. Jesus. To be like him. But again, it's not just like a book that was written, I saw one time, in his steps. And it was all about works. If you just like Jesus, you'll get there. No, you won't, because you won't be like Jesus exactly. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. He's the only man who's walked sinless on this earth. So, but this thing of being like Jesus is our goal as Christians. But actually, remember what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in us, that's where this thing comes from, abiding in him. This is him shining through because we're yielded to him, we're trusting in him. And I guess my time is up. But we'll get to these others. We'll see the pattern of Christ next time. I didn't want to go too hurriedly because this is a primary issue for you and I as Christians, isn't it? Progressive sanctification. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee today for the blessing of our, not just our salvation, but the work of sanctification which you are doing in us. And Father, help us to know these principles and to experientially to walk in them. And help us, Father, that we would be yielded vessels in thy hand, and that Christ more and more would have the preeminence and he'd be shining through. We thank thee. You've given everything that's necessary for life and godliness through your promises and being a partaker of the divine nature. Bless each one here. If there's any without Christ or not sure of salvation, help them to believe on him. We know Jesus paid it all. It's nothing in us, but by faith. But help us, Father, as Christians, that we could make progress. We could go forward in this upward calling, pressing toward the mark. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.